putting it out there. When I got to this church, I mean, even the candidating weekend, I was very impressed by how open people were. I mean, I served the last 21 years, as you know, in New England, and it's a different place culturally. It always feels like, not always feels like this, how it does out there, but a lot. And by the end of that weekend, I knew more of your sins and wounds and struggles and challenges and joys than I did from some people in my previous congregation in years. And that's not a bad thing. Some of that, I think, is cultural. You know, I think Vermonters play it closer to the vest than folks down south. But some of it is really who this church is. And that's a good thing. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning. I try to be a putting it out there kind of guy. I try to be pretty transparent with you all. And I've always tried to do that to some degree, but God has pushed my envelope to be sure. I don't know if I shared this story, but at one point in my previous church, I was dealing with some depression. And I was preaching through James. And we're getting toward the end of James, where it says, confess to one another that you may be healed. And ask the elders to pray for you and anoint you. And God was kind of like, yeah, you need to do that. I was like, yeah, I probably do, Lord. He's like, yeah, you need to do that in your sermon in front of everybody. I was like, yeah, that's not a good idea, Lord. He's like, no, you're going to do that. And I'm like, really, I'm not. And we went back and forth like that for a good week. And God, being God and being all-powerful, won, partially because he just wouldn't let me go to sleep until we settled this thing. And so, I mean, I got up that Sunday and kind of preaching through this, and I said, this is what God tells us to do. If we're sick, if we're struggling, whatever we're going through, or to call the elders to anoint us. And I said, here's what I've been struggling with. And I had the elders come up and anoint me. And that was a hard thing. I did not want to do that because, you know, I'm a strapping big German black belt, and we don't like looking weak in front of people. And so it was a tough, and, you know, as a pastor, too, it's like, well, what will people think? Like, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have it together. You know, what will happen? I didn't know what would happen. What happened was it was like a dam broke. Because there were people, and like I said, Vermonters play it close to the chest. Vermonters will do anything for you, but they will never ask you for help. And there were people coming to ask her and to be anointed for things that they had been holding on to for decades in some cases. They just needed to see that it was okay to do that. And so God used that idea of just being real. That's a really valuable thing. And I've been on the first Sunday of the month, we've been kind of going through our core values. That when I first got here, we walked of re-looking at what's the mission, what's the vision, what's the core values of this church. And what the core values we came up with were spirit-led unity, practical stewardship, authenticity, embracing family, biblical equipping, locally missional, and kingdom-focused. And this week I wanted to look at the idea of authenticity. Why? Why would we have this as a stated value? Why would it matter to us? First of all, let me say, those are our core values. That doesn't mean that anything not on this list we don't value. We came up with tons of things that are important to us. But we wanted to kind of boil down and say, what are the six or seven things that we really want to define us, who we are as a church community? And this was one of them. And I think partially this was one of them is because it was just so evident. You know, as I talked to people and said, well, what do you like about this church? What do you like about this church? One of the first things that almost always came out of people's mouth is people are just real here. And that's attractive. And I think it's very attractive in a day and age where people aren't so real. And so we kind of came up and we said authenticity, and we have our scripture we'll look at in a second, but we want to be real in our relationships and in our growth. We publicly and privately are putting off the old self and putting on the new. Publicly and privately putting off the old self and putting on the new. That's a little harder than just putting off the old self and putting on the new. But when we do it publicly and privately, what we're really saying is, I want to be Christ-like, and I'm moving towards that. But there's this gap between where God wants me to be and where I am, and I'm just going to be real about that. And we're going to talk about why. Why is that helpful today? Why should we be authentic? Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So what's this all about? I think one of the things is, as I said, our culture is hungry for the real deal. Our culture are sick of fakes. I mean, just look at the last year in the news, the whole hashtag Me Too thing. I mean, how many scandals broke? How many, excuse me, how many media personalities, how many politicians, how many, frankly, religious leaders, how many public people have we seen turn out to be just who they were projecting to the world that they were was simply not the case. And we're tired of that. You know, are the people, I mean, what is keeping people away from church? Part of it is, you know, it's a bunch of fakes. It's a bunch of people acting religious, you know, and when they're confronted with the real deal, it's a whole different ballgame. I mean, it's not just our culture. In fact, if we look at the millennial generation, pardon you, those of you who are millennials, but millennials, even more than previous generation, are hungry for authenticity. It's almost like a battle cry. And it's kind of funny because even some of the authenticity becomes inauthentic. Elizabeth Gilbert, her phenomenally popular Eat, Pray, Love book, which became a movie, was a memoir of a woman seeking an authentic life. Its first page bears the motto, "Tell the truth, tell the truth, tell the truth." But for Gilbert, living authentically includes adultery, hedonism, blasphemy, and so on. So is being authentic simply like, yeah, I'm just going to be a jerk for all to see? Is that really what authenticity is about? In an article, "The Double Reach of Self-Righteousness," I'm not even going to try to say this guy's name, Tulian Chavijian. It's one of those names with far more consonants than vowels, and so God only knows how to say it. But he cautioned a generation of Christians who say, "That's right, I know I don't have it all together, and you think you do. I know that I'm not good, and you think you are, and that makes me better than you." Wait, what? But there's that attitude. Like, if I'm just real, then it's all okay. And our culture is kind of, in some ways, buying into a twisted view of authenticity for the sake of authenticity. And so it's just this sickness. And what we really want is the real deal. We even want the real deal when it comes to authenticity. I believe part of the reason it's important for us to be authentic, it's a prerequisite for kingdom breakthrough in our lives. We've been talking about 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you're not real with God, you won't see kingdom breakthrough. If you're not real with others, it's going to hamper kingdom breakthrough. And certainly if we're not real with folks outside the church, it's going to hamper kingdom breakthrough in their lives. And so we kind of want to look at, what does biblical authenticity look like? I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things. What does it look like to be authentic according to the Bible? If it's not just the simply, do whatever you want as long as you're out there about it. If it's not simply just, you know, it's kind of funny because the big thing for the last 5-10 years, what is one of the most courageous things you could do is come out of the closet. But what does biblical authenticity look like? There's inauthentic versions of authenticity. What does it look like to be authentically authentic? Jesus had a lot to say about this. Jesus had a problem with inauthenticity, particularly amongst the Pharisees. I mean, even today in most Christian churches, Pharisee equals bad religious person. And the Pharisees, I mean, they believed all the right things. They did all the right things. Jesus' problem with them was their heart wasn't right. They weren't doing the right things for the right reasons. Matthew 23, 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." His problem was that they were portraying on the outside something different that was on the inside. That inside, they had a long way to go, but outside, they projected like they had arrived. Thank God that never happens in modern American churches today, huh? Oh, wait. Thank God I've never done that. Oh, wait. Because we want people to think highly of us. And a lot of times the temptation is, well, if they knew what I know about me, they won't think highly of me because I know what I know about me and I don't think highly of me. And so I'm going to project what I think they want. And we become inauthentic. We put on the mask. That's what hypocrisy means. I don't know if you all knew that, but hypocrisy actually comes from Greek actors. How they would act was they didn't have enough for a whole cast. You know, maybe you had a play with 10 characters in it, and you only had 2 actors. So each of the actors would have like 5 different masks. And when they changed characters, they would take off the one mask, and they'd be like, "All right, I'm being Fred now. Oh, and now I'm going to be Brooklyn." You know, and that's how they would do it. And that was what hypocrisy was. And that's the word that Jesus picked to say, this is what you're doing. And so part of biblical authenticity is integrity. The word integrity is from the same word roots as integer, meaning one. When you have integrity, there's just one you. There's not the private you and the public you. And that's biblical authenticity. That's what we need to be as a church. There can't be the city on a hill people see out there and then the city on a hill here. It can't be for each of us that we're one person at home with our families and a different person here at church, or a different person out there at work. There needs to be just one us. And certainly that one us, we want that person to be as Christ-like as possible. And most of us would say, I know that I have not arrived. But that's part of the deal. It's being honest about that. It's not just constantly running around going, you know, yeah, I'm lustful and I'm proud of it. Yeah, I mean, that's authentic in a way, but that's not biblically authentic. Because biblical authenticity, there's just one you, but you agree with God about who and what you are. And you're honest about that. See, sin that flaunts itself and says, I'm going to be authentic about this because I'm just not going to hide it. If that's the way I feel, that's the way I feel. But God's saying, yeah, but that's wrong. I want to change that about you. I love you too much to leave you that way because that is a path to destruction. Then that authenticity is not agreeing with God about it. Let's keep looking. 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Paul's really clear to Timothy, avoid fake religion. Don't put on the forms of godliness while denying its power. And the power of the gospel is grace, the grace of God in your life. And grace is God loving you when you didn't deserve it and saving you when you didn't deserve it. Grace is authentic. Grace doesn't pretend that you earned something. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Biblical authenticity is walking the walk, not just talking the talk. If you're going to say that you follow Jesus, are you following Jesus? Or are you simply saying it and following your own path? 2 Corinthians 8:8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He's trying to challenge the Corinthians to let your love be real. Don't, you know, I know church, God is love, and so the church, we try to be loving, and sometimes we're loving because we think we ought to be. But is it genuine? 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. The genuineness of your faith. Now you notice it doesn't say so that the tested perfectness of your faith. It doesn't say our faith is perfect. God knows that we're all in process. It says the genuineness of our faith. You know, when it comes to folks outside the church, do you understand that they need to know that you're in process? What people who don't follow Christ don't need is people who do follow Christ who make it look like they have it all together. Nobody needs me to say, you need Jesus, but I don't. Like Jesus has done with me, I'm complete. What people need is saying, I think you need Jesus because I know I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I can't make it through a day without Jesus. We need to be real about our desperate need for grace. And when we're genuine about that, it makes a difference. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. This is the verse we looked at before. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Again, we're all in process. Do not lie to one another. We need to be honest about the process. Do you know if you make it look to me, your pastor, like you're just a perfect Christian, I can do you no good. If you make it look like to the rest of the people in this congregation that you've got it all together, they're useless to you. We are called not to walk the Christian life on our own. We're called to walk it in community because we need one another. We need to, I mean, if we look at all the one another's in our Grow Tool huddle the other day, we were talking about it a little bit. There's all these one another commands. Teach one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Admonish one another. Rebuke one another. I mean, there's just a long list of them. I think we still have a printout so that someone, after I talked about this once before, had printed it out and put it on the back table if you want to go check it out. The interesting thing, it says, pastors, teachers, equip the saints for works of service. What are the saints of the saints' works of service? It's all those one another's. And the problem in the church sometimes is that we don't one another one another. We hire some guy like me to come and one another all of us. But that's not one anothering. I don't even know that's a word. It's so confusing I can't even speak about it. I'm called to equip you to minister to one another. That's what it's about. And that can only happen when we're honest about where we are and where we need to be. You ever been to a big mall or an airport that you've never been to before? It's the first thing you do. You walk in and there's usually this big map, right? And you want to go somewhere in that place and you're not quite sure how to get to where you want to go. So you walk up to the map and what's the first thing you look for? You are here. The red arrow. You are here. If we're going to be getting from where you are in Christ to where you want to be in Christ, and it's going to require other people in our lives to get there, then we need to be honest with ourselves, with God, and with one another about where the you are here arrow is pointing. We need to give permission. People are only going to share that if they know that once I know where you are, I'm still going to love you. And I am. Because Jesus does. Will you love me when you know where I am?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess to God. It seems silly that we should confess to God because God knows everything. So what exactly am I confessing if he already knows everything I've thought, said, and done? But the thing is, the biblical idea of confessing is not admitting. That's only a piece of it. It's, again, that idea of agreeing with God about my sin. Do I agree with it? Am I saying, yeah, God, I stole, and I'm okay with it because that guy just, he didn't deserve that car. This is an example. I haven't stolen a car. Not being deeply authentic at the moment. We need to go, God, yeah, when I do that, that's wrong. I know that breaks your heart. We need to be authentic with God. And it's harder than we admit because sometimes we're afraid to tell God our thoughts, even though we know he knows them. We know that. We have thoughts that about ourselves and about God that we fear. We won't admit it to ourselves. And that's kind of the way we don't get authentic with God, is by not getting authentic with ourselves. Sometimes we doubt. I can't tell God I doubt him. Can I? What would God do? I love the Psalms. Read the Psalms. It's so real and raw and authentic at times. And God intentionally put the Psalms in the Bible for you and I to read. And in there, there's things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? So the psalmist's going, God, where the heck are you? Everything's going south. Where are you? Do you love me or not? Jesus quoted the psalm, by the way, on the cross. The psalmist gets real about how he feels. Are we honest with God about how we feel sometimes? That's part of prayer. That's part of worship. Psalm 13, 1 through 4. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have my sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, Lord my God. Light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is getting a little... Answer me, God! Do your prayers ever sound like that? That's in the Bible. God can handle your pain. God can handle your anger, even when you're angry at him. God, this may sound a little irreverent, but God's a big boy. God understands your feelings better than you do. He understands where they're coming from. There's no point in candy coating them for him. Because when we get real with him, we're getting real with ourselves. And when we get real with ourselves, he can get real with us. It says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's basically saying we've got to get real with ourselves. You've got to get real with God about who we are, about the junk in our lives. We've got to bring that out. We've got to agree with God about it. Because when we hide it from God, from ourselves, from others, we're enslaved by it. The only way to be free from the wounds and the sins and the struggles in your life is to bring them into the light. It diffuses them. Rick Warren said, you're only sick as your secrets. And it's true. We keep sweeping them under the rug when we need to bring them out into the light. And we go, okay, I get that, confessing to God. I ask God to forgive me all the time. But we're also called to confess to one another. Like, wait a minute, isn't that a Catholic thing? We're Protestants. We just go straight to God, you know. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not setting up a booth anytime soon for you to come. Because that's actually kind of easy, to go get in a booth where I can't see your face, you're behind a screen, and you're kind of anonymously admitting things. But what Scripture says in James, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, bringing our stuff out to one another, again, takes away the power. It's bringing it into the light. And as long as we're hiding our stuff, it just gets roots deeper and deeper into who we are. Now, am I saying that we should be unfiltered spiritual exhibitionists?
don't hear what I'm not saying. Biblical authenticity means not projecting yourself as something you're not. It's about being honest about who you are. Does that mean that I should get up every week and from the pulpit confess to you my every sin? I don't know. We may get more people. It might be entertaining. Maybe not. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that we should just be like putting our laundry out there for everybody all the time. Jesus didn't do that. I think when we look at biblical authenticity, Jesus is a great example. And you say, well, how would Jesus be a great example? Because he didn't sin. He had nothing to confess, to admit. But Jesus had struggles. And if we look at how Jesus functioned, it says, while Jesus, he was always completely authentic with the crowds. Jesus did not portray himself to the crowds as something he was not. He did not say things that were untrue to the crowds. But then it says that Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, see, we understand that Jesus also traveled with these 12 men, these 12 apostles. They were his inner circle. And while the crowds got an authentic Jesus, these guys got a deeper look into the authentic Jesus, because Jesus, with these 12, taught them more, told them more. He shared with them what his thing. He spoke to the crowds in parables, but then the disciples, he would explain things. There's this inner circle where Jesus shared more. And then beyond that, it says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. You see, what's going on here is like Jesus was authentic to the crowds, but he was more vulnerably authentic to the 12. And then there was the three, the inner circle of the inner circle. That Jesus took with them. They were on the Mount Transfiguration. They saw Jesus at his best, and they were in Gethsemane. They saw Jesus, I won't say at his worst, maybe his highest, his lowest, his strongest, his weakest, but at the peak and in the bottom of the valley, these three guys, these three knuckleheads, were with Jesus. And Jesus shared his most, at his most vulnerable. I'm sorrowful, even to the point of death. He's like, guys, I need you. I need you at this moment. I need you to pray with me. Why is it that Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty God, through whom all was created, could bow so low as to say, I need you at this moment, please pray with me, but you and I think that we can handle being Christians on our own? Are we imitating Jesus when we do that? No. We need to be authentic to the crowd, absolutely. But we also need our 12, the people that we're living life with. In our church, we call them life groups. You ought to be a part of one. But even beyond that, we need our two or three that we will walk through the peaks and the valleys with. It's one of the reasons I'm going to be promoting grow groups this year. This is my goal this year, is to get as many people in this congregation as possible meeting with two or three other people on a regular basis to pray and to learn and to hold one another accountable and to do this crawling towards the lamp thing together. I call it real level two. I told you when I showed up to candidate here and I said, this is an authentic church. It was very easy to come up with the core value of authenticity for this church. There's a lot of authenticity at the crowd level. I think there's even a lot of authenticity in life group level. But I think that's level one authenticity. If we hope to experience kingdom breakthrough this year, it's time to go to level two. If we hope to experience kingdom breakthrough, we need to figure out who's my inner three. Who are the people who, when I blow it, they're going to know it? Who are the people who are going to hold me up in prayer? Who are remember Moses and the people of Israel are battling, and Moses had to pray and he had to hold the staff up over his head. And as long as the staff was up, they would win. But when his arms got tired and started coming down, they would begin to lose. And so it got to where he just couldn't keep that thing up. I don't know what kind of wood it was, but he couldn't keep it up. So two other men came beside Moses, and one held one arm and one held the other. And they held his arms up and he held the staff up, and Israel was victorious. And the kingdom of God broke through. Who are going to be the people that hold your arms up? Do you ever feel that way? Is it just me? Am I the only one who feels like, I need help? I need help if I'm going to do this Christian life. I see some heads nodding. I know you've been there. I know you've had your moments where you say, I can't do this, God. I can't do this alone. And God's saying, I never told you to. So I want to challenge you this year to be a part of Grow Groups. I've made some brochures. 4 years of art school right there. That's all I got to show for it. There's some out front there. There's some at the back table there. Just kind of a little introductory thing to Grow Groups, coming together to move forward in our walk with Christ. And I call them Grow because G-R-O-W. G is our growth areas. Our growth areas are what areas of your life, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, social, does God want to develop you? Are there issues and or sins that threaten to derail your progress and your relationships with others if not dealt with? It's going to be really helpful to me. It has in my life, and it will continue to be, to have people in my life who know the answers to those questions and are cheering me on and holding me accountable and praying for me. R, resources. Resources are how are you using your time, your talent, and your treasure? See, if the growth areas are kingdom breakthrough in your life, then resources and opportunities are kingdom breakthroughs through your life, into the world, into other lives. And so resources are how you're using your time, your talent, your treasure. How would telling someone else what God is saying impact that? You ever felt like, God, I think God's maybe telling me to do this one thing? And it's kind of easy to kind of let it drift off, you know? Like maybe one Sunday you hear a really good sermon. It could happen. And you come away, yeah, I think, because every sermon I end with, what is your loving Heavenly Father trying to say to you this morning? And how are you going to cooperate with him about that? And maybe you walk away going, yeah, I think God's telling me to do this. And that's great. But then you never do anything about it. Anyone ever been there? We just never followed through? What would happen if every time that happened, there was one or two people in this church that you went to and said, this is what I think God was telling me this morning and what I think he's wanting me to do. What do you think is going to happen then? You think your probability of following through would go up? Knowing that they're praying for you, knowing that sometime in the next week they're going to go, so Fred, how's that going, bud? Right? Opportunities. What opportunities to grow God's kingdom and impact your world are there? So opportunities are, hey, there's this guy at work, you know, and he's been going through some problems and I've just been praying with him and trying to be a support for him. Opportunities are those kind of moments. What if we shared those with other people? What if we had one or two other people who prayed that we would recognize the opportunities and take the opportunities? What if we had two or three other people who said, not only will we pray for you, but if you need us to come alongside you and hold your arms up through that opportunity, we will do that. Would that lead to kingdom breakthrough? Word, what is God saying to you through his word? I hope you spend regular time in the Bible. But we're spending regular time at the Bible with some other people. If you want it to change. Because see, here's the thing with the Bible is we are really good at reading it to say what we want it to say. Right? You know, or we do crazy things. You know, like the story of the guy who was like, he just, you know, had this problem and he didn't know what to do about it. And so he just said, I'm going to open the Bible. And Judas went out and hung himself. Well, I don't like that one. Go thou and do likewise. You know, there's good ways and bad ways of handling the Bible. For most of us, having two or three people that we love and trust who can say, no, I don't think the Bible's telling you to go hang yourself would be a helpful thing. So part of Grow Groups, my challenge is to get with two or three other people and say, we together are going to read through something together. I would challenge you to say 1 to 3 chapters a day, I would challenge you to do with them. And I would challenge you to do a book that you go through more than once. So say maybe you're going to go do James. 3 of us are going to read through James together, and we're going to read 1 to 3 chapters. So we're going to say we're each going to read 1 chapter every day through James. And we're going to do this for the next month. How many times does that get you through James? I'm not sure. I'd have to do the math. But and then we're going to come, when we're together, we're going to say, what'd you get out of it this time? So you're going to get more out of the word. You're going to get more out of your opportunities. You're going to get more out of your resources, and you're going to get more out of your growth
together than you would on your own. I challenge you to do that this year. One of the things we talk about, we didn't get to the grow tool yet, but one of the grow tools that we're going to talk about and hopefully gets out there into our grow groups is this triangle. That in our life, to have balance, there's a balance between three relationships, three areas. There's the upward relationship with God, there's the inward relationship with one another, and there's the outward relationship with people outside the church. Authenticity should be something that's happening in all three of those areas. And hopefully in grow groups, you're talking about, and I'm going to give questions. You're going to have up questions, in questions, out questions. So you're going to be able to look at those on a regular basis with a couple of other people. Everything we do in our church really kind of follows the triangle. I mean, every program we have has some percentage of up, in, and out. Sunday morning service, we're mostly focused on up, and there's some in, and a little bit of out. Life groups, there's an up, there's a lot of in, and hopefully there's a lot of out. You know, so we need all three of those things. And what we find is when we're authentic, our communion with God is stronger, the up. When we're authentic, our community, our relationship with others is stronger, and certainly our impact, our Great Commission impact is stronger when we're authentic. And I think when we get to that place, and this is an authentic church, and I just know we want to move deeper. We want to take it from level one to level two. I don't know if there's a level three, but let's go there. Let's have biblical authenticity. Let's have kingdom breakthrough this year. Let's not stay where we are. If you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. Is that what you want? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm pretty comfortable. Leave me alone. I need to confess something to you now. Sometime this year, things are going to go sideways on you. That will be my fault. I will be praying that God, for the sake of kingdom breakthrough in your life, shakes your boat. I'll be praying that God messes with you so that you turn to him in a deeper way. So when it goes bad, turn to God. You can hate me, be authentic about it. But we need to pray for that. I pray for that for my kids. You know, yes, I pray God would protect them. I pray that God would provide for them. I pray all the good in the world for them. But God, if you need to rock my kids' world to get them serious about you, then do it. Because it's more important to me that they're godly men than that they have a comfortable life. It's more important to me that you are a godly people than that you have a comfortable life. So I'm warning you now, I'm messing with you in my prayers. Would you bow your heads with me now? As always, I end with, what is your loving Heavenly Father saying to you today? In what way is he calling you to get real today? Is he calling you to get real this week? Is he calling you to get real this year? And who might God be leading you to be in your inner three or four or two? What is your next step? Moment just to kind of hear from the Lord and respond. And I challenge you to tell one or two other people whatever you come up with. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us exactly how we are, but you're not content to leave us that way. I thank you that your love for us would not change no matter what we say or think or do, so we have freedom to be real with you. I thank you that as we discover things that you already know about us, as we discover those things about ourselves, that you lead us into breakthrough. I thank you that you're willing to put people in our lives that will help us walk through the mountaintops and the valleys. And Lord, we know we will let each other down. And we know that by entering into this, we're entering into the possibility of pain. And that's following Jesus too, because it's exactly what Jesus did. His inner three, one denied him, another ran away. But he did anyway. So Lord, I thank you for those things that you're going to be doing in us and through us this year. Amen.